If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles 7, 7:14. You know, Pastor asked me a few weeks ago if I would preach for him today, and I said, sure. I said, I got you back. And I got to praying about what he wanted me to preach, and God led me to this verse, and it's actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it tells me where my weaknesses are and where he can strengthen me. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. And, you know, we're coming to a closure of 2024. And I just blinked yesterday, and it was the year 2000 or Y2K. We was worried that the world was going to end, the computers were going to crash. I've crashed a few since then. And I don't know about you all, but I used to make resolutions. One of them was to lose weight. You see how that's worked out. Doesn't work out very well. So I hadn't gotten back into making resolutions. But usually this is the time of year that we start to make some. Some like losing weight, walking more, reading my Bible daily. But today, God has given us some ideas of some resolutions that we might be able to keep. I believe more of us, we could pray more, especially if we want to see a change in America. You know, just recently, if you all watched the news, there was a CEO in New York City that was brutally murdered. And many people rejoiced over it because they disagreed with what this man represented. And they even started a GoFundMe page for the killer, for his defense. I was not one of those that rejoiced for the killing of an innocent man. We also know that we Americans need to pray more for America itself because abortions are still going on. This verse here alone is a perfect recipe for revival. The country needs more prayer. The United States of America is in need of more prayer than ever before. That is my New Year's resolution, is to pray more. If you will, look at your scripture with me. I am reading out of the New King James Version. And it says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and, that means continue, pray and seek my face, and still goes on with another, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, another and there, will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share your word with your people. Not just here in the church, but online as well, Lord. Many people here may not know me, but my name is Barry. And Lord, I'm just a church member here. But Lord, I want to be more of a servant to you. And Father, I want this church to be able to reach out and have the heart to reach out to others. And I truly believe that this church does. The Central Baptist Church does have that heart to reach others. Lord, but there may be someone here this morning, as I'm sure all of us can use this, that we need to hear the calling of you by name. That us as Christians, that you call us by name, that we humble ourselves and we pray. And Lord, when we pray, we seek your face. Not only that, Lord, that you guide us. You direct us in how to turn from our wicked ways. Lord, when we pray and seek your face and we turn from our wicked ways, then it tells us that you take action. You'll hear from heaven forgive our sins, and heal the land. Father, this land, the United States of America, this world all around us is in need of healing, is in need of you. Father, that's my prayer this morning, that everyone here, including myself, take this message, apply it to our own lives, and to share the gospel with others. Father, it's in your name that I pray these things, Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. Amen. Go back to verse 11, leading up to verse 14. So 11 through 13, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house." Verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people.'" And then he goes into verse 14, which is what I want us to focus on this morning. You see the word "if." That word appears just a few times in the Bible. It appears 1,595 times in the Bible. The Hebrew word is "im," and it means "on the condition that." That word is two letters, an I and a F, but it means so much. God right here is telling us, if you do this, 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 and this, I will hear your prayers, and I will hear from heaven, answer your prayers, and heal your land. Forgive your sin. For many people around the world, 2024 was a difficult year, even a tragic one. And we have no idea what 2025 is going to bring. But we do know this without a doubt: in every situation we face, our Savior is with us. God is always in control. What better person, what better God to have in control than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, they say he's up there. The Bible says it, so I believe it. Not because it's on the internet, because everything on the internet is not true. That he's building us a mansion. When our mansion's complete, he's going to come and get us. What better architect? What better contractor to build our mansion than God himself? Every situation, God is in control. Every day, every hour, every circumstance, every need. Every fear and every joy. I found out 9 years ago that you can't compromise with God. He's not a compromising God. It's his way or no way. I tried it and failed. Scriptures also tell us his thoughts are not our thoughts. Praise the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that God already has his hands on the year 2025. There's no doubt in my mind that America needs healing, that there's still hope for America. The United States of America is in desperate need of revival, and this is a perfect recipe for it. If we as Christians are going to build rather than destroy America, we've got to fall on our knees and our faces before God in prayer. Now, I want to talk about not just prayer, but pray. Not agree on the importance of prayer, but to pray. One of the things I look at when I attend other churches is the wear and tear on the carpet at the altar. You know where wear and tear on the carpet in a church is mostly used? Right down the aisles. And that's okay too. because that means people's coming and going in the church. But what about the wear and tear on the carpet here? My question is, why don't people pray more? I ask myself the same. Why don't you pray more? Sometimes I tell God, I've got this. God just laughs at me. If we are going to be Christians and want to build America back up, we've got to get on our knees. The context of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is very important, so let me set the stage here. The occasion in verses 11 through 13 is the dedication of Solomon's temple that he had built. He offers a prayer of dedication in chapter 6 in which it says, in essence, Lord, I want to lead this people in righteousness. I want to lead this people in honoring you, and I want to do it the way you want it done. Then you find in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, God's glory comes down and fills the temple, and the people offered sacrifices and held a feast. But then we look at verse 14. What God is saying is that if people turn away from him and reject his ways, it doesn't matter who's in the White House or how much money the government has for social programs. When God starts withholding his rain and sends a locust to devour land and sends diseases, we better start dealing with God. We better start getting down on our hands and our knees and praying and seeking his face and asking for forgiveness. And what I mean by we, that scripture verse says, if my people, that's us as Christians, and you may not be here this morning and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. After a while, when the sermon's done, it's going to be a hymn of response or a song of response. You'll have a time to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you what, I'll even do this, and I've never done this as a former pastor. The invitation's open right now. You don't have to have music. You don't have to have music. You don't have to have prayer. All you got to do is come. There's other people here that can finish my sermon. And Johnny or I or even one of the deacons here at the church can lead you to the Lord in prayer. You don't have to wait for an invitation. God has already given it. He gave it this morning when he gave us breath again. We find that when God starts holding his rain, withholding the rain and the locusts to devour, it will destroy anything in its past. My people are the only ones that are qualified to claim the promise. We're the ones who are supposed to know where to go to help. Let's find out this morning what God wants from us. And the first thing that God says about prayer is, my people. Talking about us Christians, as I shared with you a while ago, he's talking about his covenant people. In the Old Testament, his covenant people was Israel. In the New Testament, it's the church, the true Christians, you and I. God is not obligated to hear the prayers of sinners, but unless they're asking for forgiveness, that's when he'll hear the prayers of the lost people, is when they want to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I ask you into my heart and life. It's that simple. Got to do that. Only Christians get through to heaven. They're the only ones that have access to the throne of grace. But when a lost person comes to know Jesus Christ and asks Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, they too then have access to the throne of grace. His people can get through to him because they bear his name, which means that we are under his authority. When God calls us his people, he's saying, you belong to me. You are called to live under my authority. I'm sure many of you were attacked by Satan on your way here this morning. I got attacked last night. I didn't feel the best in the world. That's Satan attacking Christians because he doesn't attack lost people. Do you know why that is? He's already got them. If God don't have you, Satan's got you. If Satan don't have you, God's got you. Satan only goes after saved people because he's already got the lost ones. He's seeking those who will humble themselves. Humble Christians get through to God. Opposite of being humble is being haughty. And when we get haughty, God allows us to go through trials that we can't fix in order to humble us and put us flat on our backs as to say, now let's see you get up all by yourself. The first church I pastored in Blackie, Virginia, about an hour's drive from Pikeville, Kentucky, there was a man there. He was a wealthy coal mine owner. And he rode down one day. He wasn't saved at this time. Rode down into the mines to check on his men. And I don't know what kind of rollers they roll through the mines. That was something I wanted to do when I was a pastor in the coal mines, is right into one. I wanted to see how dark and what it was like. And while he was riding down there, he was on this cart, and a big thing of coal came down on him. He went from sitting up in a cart like that. It bent him over. Instantly paralyzed him. Well, he eventually became the trustee of the church that I was pastoring. He got his upper mobility. It was like he was paralyzed crossways, but he did have strength of his arms, and he lifted his arms, used his arms to be able to get him into the vehicle to get him to church. He drove his own vehicle. His name was Starlin Dotson. He was the one that was the head of the committee, pastor search committee, when I went to Virginia. He told me his story. He said God had to get me flat on my back to get me to look up. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was a very humble Christian. When God allows us to go through the trials, and when that happens, we find out really quick that we need God. I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, the opposite of God putting you flat on your back is you putting yourself flat on your face of humility. God says, if you want me to have your attention, humble yourselves. Don't come to me boastful, proud, and independent. Because I'll let you know real quick that you need me. Prayer says to God, I need you. I can't make this marriage work on my own. Or I can't solve this problem at work on my own. Or I'm not sufficient in myself to do what needs to be done. And a lot of times we try to accept it. We try everything except one thing that can change the whole scene. Let's come before God and pray. To put prayer last is to put God last. And to put God last means that everything else we do is a waste of time. Then God says in the scripture here, seek my face. This doesn't mean the kind of prayers we usually pray over dinner, Lord bless us food to nourish our bodies. It means to seek God's face has much more in mind. Lord, help me turn away from my wicked ways. I don't want to live that way no more. I don't want to do the things I used to do. And when I do that, I truly believe I've got God's attention. And I'm asking for God's help to turn away from my wicked ways. He hears our prayers, forgives us, heals our land. A lot of times, we don't seek his face. You ever tried to carry on a conversation with someone when their back's to you? Can you imagine how you all would feel if I continue preaching the sermon with my back to you? God doesn't turn his back on us. He wants us to seek his face. Once a person turns away from you in disapproval, if the problem is yours, you're now obligated to win that person's approval, to win it back. In other words, you have to do some adjusting so you can look at that person's face again. Our sin is what has turned God away from his people. We need to forgive, ask for forgiveness of those sins. So we're the ones that we have to come to him on his terms. We want God to adjust to our will, but God says, no, you seek my face. You come to me willingly on my terms. Then it says, turn from their wicked ways. It's not enough to confess sin without forsaking sin. This is how we seek God's face, is by turning away from our sin. The idea here is repentance. Turning away from something that displeases God and turning towards him which pleases him. And if you're living the way you want to live, then you're wasting your time on your knees. If you want God to show his face to you, then you must turn your face towards him. A lot of prayers go unanswered because of the lifestyle of the person praying is unacceptable to the one being prayed to. He wants us to place ourselves under the authority of his word and conform to it, not conform the Bible to us. He wants us to place ourselves under his authority and we not conform to the world system. And we might say, well, everybody else is doing it. Imagine a teenager, you know, they're getting approval for marijuana, medicinal purposes. And I'm not going to knock that, but when you imagine a teenager smoking weed and he or she gets caught by their parents, when questioned, they say something like this: well, Dad, Mom, all my friends are doing it. If it's okay for them, it ought to be all right for me. Now, I didn't do this on the marijuana stance, but I tried that argument. Well, my friends are doing it. Why can't I do it? Have y'all tried that before? Did it work? I was wanting to go riding my bicycle. I was a daredevil. Riding my bicycle down the railroad tracks. And it was an active set of tracks. My mama forbid it, but I did it anyway. Till one day, Mr. Glenn and I was coming around. We was on a small bridge, about as long as one of these pews. It wasn't very long. Below it was a mud hole. On farmland, you get a lot of mud holes. Here come a train around the corner, and we didn't have time to get off that bridge. We had to jump. When I jumped with my bicycle, it bent the rim. Try explaining that to Mama. I don't even know if she still knows how I did that I played on the railroad bridge. But that was the last time. The teenager going to Mom and Dad and saying, all my friends are doing it. I thought, since they're doing it, it's all right for me to do it. And you plead with them that you don't want them to be like that or do what others are doing, that you want them to live the way Christ wants them to. In the same sense, God doesn't want us conforming to this world and being like the world. He wants us to be different and be like him. It tells us in Romans 8:28, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God. God is saying, you are called by my name. I am your Father. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. The rest of the world didn't die for you. The rest of the world didn't rise from the grave for you. It was Jesus Christ himself. So the rest of the world shouldn't be telling you what to do. The pastor has no right to tell you what to do, but God's word does. God has that right because he is our Father and our Creator. God is saying, you're called by my name. And then right in the middle, then God says, will I hear from heaven and heal your land. God has given us the perfect recipe. He kept saying, if my people who are called by my name will what? Pray and seek my face. He kept putting the word end in there. But then, go back and look at the scripture here. Turn from their wicked ways. Then he's going to take action. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and to heal their land. That means when we've done all that God has given us the recipe for revival for, when we've done everything that 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us to, then I will hear from heaven, forgive your sins and heal your land. God wants us to take action first before he does what he says he's going to do. One of the songs we sang this morning, Trading My Sorrows. Then she also led us in singing about God keeping his promises. After we do these three things, then we must turn from our wicked ways. And turning from our wicked ways, it's the biblical word for repent. We know that God hears everything we say, everything we're thinking. The idea is that he'll pay attention to our prayers when we come humbly, seeking his face, turning from our wicked ways. If you talk to someone, you have their attention. God says, if you come to me the way that I have prescribed, you have my attention. More than that, God promises to forgive our sins and to heal our land when we get his attention. But we have got to get his attention. You may be here this morning and you say, America's too far gone. It's not for God. My life, my marriage, my relationship, my family, you can fill in the blank, my, and put whatever it is there, it's not too far for God. God wants people who'll commit themselves to him personally. Commit yourself, your marriage, your relationship, your family, your everything to God. There's a song in our hymn books, I Surrender All. Till we're willing to humble ourselves, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways, there's not much else we can do. The promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is an awesome promise, but we've got to pay the price. And too often, we allow other things to push prayer aside rather than prayer to push everything else aside. We need to get in contact with God. We don't mind carrying these around. How come we don't feel that way about the Bible? Whether it be here or in here. This is contact with the world. This is in contact with God. We come to church. We fellowship with other believers. We also fellowship with non-believers, and I don't know where your heart is with the Lord this morning, but I can tell you this, and I don't say this to scare you. We're one breath away from eternity. One. I'm not promised my next breath to be able to finish this message, but since I've asked Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 12, I've got the promise that when he gives me my last breath, what's it say? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. One breath away. We need to get in contact with God, church. We have a great God who's willing to forgive us and heal us if. That is a huge word. The United States of America is in desperate need of a revival, and God has given us through His Word the perfect example of how we can experience revival, not just as a church, but as a church, as an individual church. This is just a building. God didn't build this church. God's people did, but it's just a building. This is God's church. That's what He wants revived. What a great way to start 2025, by humbly coming before God, praying and seeking His face, seeking His will for us, our family, our marriage, our church, our country. And when we do all this, we still need to turn away from our wicked ways. Then and only then He will hear our prayers and hear from heaven and heal our lands. This verse alone shows us how we can get God to turn America around. Can you imagine what this world would be like if it experienced revival once again? What we would feel like if we experienced revival again? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to share Your word. Father, I thank You that You called me many years ago to become one of Your people. Then to later in life, to become a messenger, to become a pastor. Lord, there's not one person here this morning that's not been called, but there may be some here this morning that have never answered that call. And Father, that's what the song of response is for, this invitation that You're inviting those that do not know You as Lord and Savior to come and to become one of Your people. That You're calling them to become one of Your people, that You want to forgive their sins, Lord, but only if they confess it and ask for that forgiveness. Father, this invitation's for all of us Christians to come this morning humbly, pray and seek Thy face. Father, this invitation is for You. Father, it's my prayer that to those that You have spoken to this morning, that they respond accordingly. It's in Your name that I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.